So just to cover what we've covered real quick, we were in we're in chapter 3. We did chapter 1. And chapter 1 of Colossians is Paul in prison, and he's writing to Colossae. It's a city in Laodicea and near Laodicea. And he's there being... they're having problems with heresy in the church. There's some false teaching and some stuff that's not cool going on. And so, chapter 1, Paul is talking about the truth about Christ. So he's reintroducing Christ to him in very matter-of-fact terms, because Christ was being watered down by the false teachers, false prophets that were going in through there. And then there in chapter 15 of chapter 1, or verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he's really covering the gambit there with Jesus. He's saying that he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn. By him all things were made that are made, visible, invisible, just everything. He is over it. He created it. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, because of the teaching that was coming into the church at Colossae was starting to water it down and starting to, we'll talk about that in chapter 2. But he was making sure they understood who Christ was. And he even points out there in verse 18, he's talking about, up until 18, he's talking about Jesus. Now he's talking about Jesus in reference to the church. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. So all you folks, they're in the Colossae church, he's the head. Let's not make any mistake about who the head is of your church. He is the head, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, he may have preeminence. So he just sets the record straight right there. Then he goes to chapter 2. And what he talks about in chapter 2 was the cults. And they had some things creeping into the church there. A lot of bewares. One of the things they had creeping in was, because of the Greek culture, they were milking philosophy, mingling it in with Christianity, because they were Greeks and they just liked to pontificate about things and philosophize. And you can see that in, it's kind of, we're going to get kind of back and forth here a little bit on a couple of verses in chapter 2. Verse 8, beware lest, in chapter 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Now it was a philosophical concept. Basic principles of the world, they would say, we all agree that the basic principles of the world, and then they would go on from there and philosophize, and because it all referred back to the basic principles of the world. But the basic principle of the world is God created it, and Jesus is the head. You know, that's the basic principle, but they would go back to that philosophical Greek viewpoint. And not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so then another thing that was creeping in was legalism. And you can see that in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that legalism was where the Judaizers were coming in to the church in Colossae. You had the philosophers, the Greeks, coming into the church in Colossae, and they were influencing it with philosophy. Then you had the Jews coming in, and they were influencing it with legalism. Circumcision was one. You go to verse 16 there, and it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, legalism, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. You know, they were judging like, you don't celebrate the, oh, that's the most important Sabbath, you know, and that's Judaism creeping in. Also, if you look there in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using. So they had a lot of rules they were trying to follow. The other idea was the worship of angels. And that, we already covered verse 8, but that basic principles of the world and not in tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world refers to some of those philosophical, Greek philosophical ideas. And then if you go to verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding on those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So the worship of angels there, and they venified, is that the right word? Venified? Yeah. Michael, the archangel, in Colossae, some people kind of worship Michael, like, you know how the Catholic Church has patrons. Go ahead. Venerated. All right. I was crossing the word vilified with venerate somehow. Anyway, so thank you. So they venerated Michael. And so Catholicism, you have your patron saints, and that's kind of your guy. You like that guy. And, you know, some people have the Saint Christopher. Huh? He got kicked out? What did Saint Christopher do? He was carrying Jesus because Jesus was having a hard time. So, yeah. So, you see, they venerated Michael. And the cults, and it was interesting when we had the discussion there, I pointed out that the Jehovah's Witnesses think Michael, well, they used to. I used to be involved with them a long time ago. Maybe they've changed their thinking, but when I was like 18 to 20, and involved in the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believed that Jesus was Michael. So God took Michael, the archangel, and said, we're going to make you Jesus here for a minute. And they believe that there's a verse where Jesus comes in with the sword, and they said, that's Michael right there, because it just looked like my descriptions. It doesn't. I know. You're sitting there going, that's right, because it doesn't. But Revelation, then there's an Old Testament too, and I can't remember which one, where has dealt with a part where the name was written on his thigh. What is that?
I don't know what
one is that?
I remember Revelation.
Yeah, Revelation is on his thigh, and then the Old Testament. So they had somehow where that name written on his thigh was Michael. So, okay, I know. So anyway, veneration of angels was another thing that we're doing there. Yeah, I said it right, veneration. Yeah. And then the other one was asceticism. That's verse 20 through 23. And we'll talk about asceticism. But first, therefore, verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, so you died from the basic principles of the world, that philosophical stuff, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. So beating themselves into submission, starving themselves, like, you know, it's okay to fast, but you fast for not for the reasons they fast. They would, you know, you ever seen those more Catholic stuff where they walk through the street pummeling themselves as they walk? Did you say flatulence? Yeah, I know. Yeah, where they walking like this, beating themselves. Sometimes they put a little spice on there too, and it digs it. But you know, the wimpy guys just, it kind of stings a little bit. But man, they'll draw blood and peel, you know, make a mess. So asceticism, it's like I'm sacrificing for the Lord. I'm hurting myself. I'm doing without. You know what I mean? That's another idea that was creeping into that church. And then the last idea was special insights and revelation. You got to be careful of that, because that's where these leaders, false leaders, false prophets will say, well, you know, an angel spoke to me, and, you know, and I just whisper in my hat, and then he'll, you know what I mean? And the same with the Jehovah's Witness guy. He had a special insight that he never read Greek or Hebrew, but he went in with the scriptures and he came out with like an angel told him what it meant. You know what I mean? Exactly. There's all kinds of places that say there ain't none of that going on, but they had it going on. So that you can see that in verse 18 and 19 there. Where's 18 and 19? There we go. 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. We know who the head is, right? From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So these secret, you know, the angel told me whatever, you know, if it don't agree with the scripture, then maybe it wasn't the right kind of angel you was talking to, right? Okay, so now we're going to pick up on chapter 3. Chapter 1 was the truth about Christ. Chapter 2 was the truth about the cults. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 are the truth about Christians. Okay? So what it means to be a Christian, basically. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So that reminds me of Hebrews 12, where it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. And 12? Is that right? I think it's verse 1. Well, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy sat before him, oh, endured the cross, despise and shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? It sounds like. Was that 12?
Yeah.
So a lot of that beginning there talks about that, where it says that even sitting at the right hand of God is this, you will also appear with him, for you died, your life is hidden with Christ, and with Christ who is our life appears. So fix our eyes on Jesus, right? So therefore, put to death, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Okay, so we're going to be talking about putting to death, putting off, and then we're going to be talking about putting on. Okay, so therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And out of those, there's the little list there of the biggies, you know, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. And I like how he says, he didn't just say, and covetousness. He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, a lot of us think, well, we don't have idols. If you're covetous, that means you've got something in your eyes, something that you're putting before Jesus. You know, like, what was it where Satan tempted Eve? And she, like, looked up, and she saw, and behold. And it's the same thing with Lot, whenever him and Abraham were out, and Abraham said, you pick which way you want to go. And Lot looked up, and behold, he looked into the valley. You know, that's the first thing right there. When you look up and you see it, oh, that's beautiful. That Harley Davidson, awesome. You know what I mean? That's the first thing. You look up, and behold it, and saw it, and it was good. I want some. So that's covetousness is the beginning of idolatry. Okay. So, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So we used to live in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We used to live in that, but now we're free from it. That don't mean we don't see a Harley and go, man, that's beautiful. But we're free from the power of the Harley. You guys all get that, right? Hey, that is a good, that's the name of a book. Free from the power of the Harley. What do you think? I can't write. I can't even spell Harley. Okay. Verse 8. Sorry. But now, you yourselves are to put off. Now, here's the putting offs. Now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath. Now, anger is you get mad, then wrath is what you do after you get mad. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put those things off. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So there's the putting off and the putting on of the old man and the new man. And that's, we do the baptism is our symbolic gesture of that. The old man goes down and dies, and the new man's resurrected. That's symbolic of that idea. Put off the dead man and then raise the new man up in life. Okay? Now, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. So those, that list of Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, that kind of covers the social, ethnic social groups of the time. There were the free and the slave, the Jew and the Greek. And I suppose that the Greek means, what's the word? I always called myself one as a kid. Anybody that's not Jewish is a Gentile. Greek is probably Gentile. And circumcised nor uncircumcised. So there you go again with the Gentile and the Jew. Barbarian and Scythian. Now that's kind of interesting. So I had to watch a little video on Scythian, because I always thought barbarians and Scythians were kind of the same thing. But well, actually they are. Because barbarian came from the word for beard, barb, right? And the Scythians were bearded. But the Scythians kind of got this, the Greeks kind of lifted them up as some kind of civilized barbarians, because they had an interesting culture that went with their barbarous activities, you know what I mean? So they weren't just like, you know, bones hanging out of their mouth and cutting people up with swords. They like dressed nice while they would cut people up with swords. So but anyway, Scythians were an interesting, they were an interesting group of people, like Eastern European, like the Slavic people back in the old days. So anyway, there you go. Too much on Scythians there, sorry. Verse 12, the character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now we're on the putting ons, okay? He transitioned from put to death, put off. And then he said, when we put off the old man and put on the new man, now we're going to be talking about putting on. Okay, so there on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay. I don't need to explain any of that, right? Everybody gets that stuff. But I like it. Let's read it again. Put on tender mercies. That's nice. Tender mercies. Right? Kindness. If you know anybody that's like this, you like that person. You want to hang around that person. You know what I mean? Well, they sure are. They're a different list, but it's kind of the same thing. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So there's a part that, man, you know, I'm kind of a nice guy. And so I can see sometimes I'm kind of long-suffering and, you know, humility, well, I'm not real good at that one. But whenever you go through the list, that last one, be thankful. Like, the nice stuff, I kind of think, well, I'm kind of a nice guy, so I got some of that going on. But that be thankful one, that's the one I think I fall down the most on. You know what I mean? I got a really good job. My wife is awesome. My kids are not drug users or thieves or thugs. You know, they're not like volunteering for duty at the church or nothing. But, you know, I find myself like puzzling over what am I going to do about this? My job is, you know, it's stressful. But, you know, the best job I ever had in my life, I've got right now. And I'm probably least thankful for that than I was like 3 years ago when I first got it, when they first promoted me and gave me the job, and I was having fun with it. I was like just walking around, you know, on a mountaintop, like God treats me so good and everything. And now it's just kind of like, I just want to retire. Just 5 more years, you know, and like that's going to happen. Yeah, 5 more years. Anyway, thankful. Be thankful. Okay? Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's kind of like church right here. We come in here. And the word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's kind of what Calvary Chapel does, that teaching and admonishing thing. And then in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I don't know if Chuck Smith kind of read that and said, that's what I want my church to be like. But I think that's kind of what Calvary Chapel is to me. And 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Yeah, that's hard to do right there. That's what we're supposed to do. Everything we do, we're supposed to just pour it out. Do it like we mean it. You know what I mean? If you do that when you're a student, you could be a fighter pilot doctor when you grow up. Right? If you do it on your job, don't matter what job you have, you're going to be, one of the proverbs is, my mind is. But if you're diligent, whatever you do, if you're diligent, you'll do it for kings. You know, is that the right? Is that pretty close paraphrase? Yeah. So, what? If you're diligent, you just try to do a good job, and you do that. This is what I do, so I'm doing it. You're gonna do it for kings. So, we need to do that. Whatever we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks there again to God the Father through him. The Christian home. Wives, I love this verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Okay, you do what your master says because you fear God, not because you're trying to give eye service. And whatever you do, do it heartily, there it is again, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Okay, so let's go back here. I like all this stuff. It's talking about wives and husbands, talking about children and parents. It's talking about parents and children, bondservants, slaves and masters. And then he addresses the masters in chapter 4 there. So we're not going to cover the masters yet. But let's go back to verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, and then it says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Now, some translations of the Bible say, women, wives, respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. And I don't know, I've heard lots of teachers talk about that, and it makes so much sense on how a marriage works and how a relationship works between a man and a woman, because men are wired differently than women. So if a man loves his woman, right, and then he lays down his life as Christ did for the church, if she's going to feel secure, and she knows he loves her, and she feels secure, then she's not worried about if he buys a new truck. She's not worried that they're going to lose everything because he makes her feel secure and because he loves her. But if he doesn't make her feel secure, and she's always wondering if he's even going to come home tonight, and then he comes home with a truck, it's like, we're going to lose everything. We're not even going to be able to live. He doesn't love me. I didn't even know if he was going to come home tonight. And then now he comes home driving a $32,000 truck. I mean, and then, or a Harley, a $32,000 Harley. A Harley costs as much as a truck. What? It's crazy. So, but then and then vice versa, the woman, if she respects or submits to the man, see, she's lovable because if she's fighting everything he does and everything he says, she doubts, and you know, she's not lovable to him. But if she submits, respects him, it's easy for him to love her, and it just like it works, you know. But if it does, if they neither one do that, or if one of them does it, the other one's not going to last, you know, typically. But I like that economy of God there. He knows how he wired men, and he knows how he wired women. So he says, the two things, if you respect him, he's going to love you. And then if you love her, she's going to respect you. It just works that way. It's like feeds on each other. Okay, so then children, obey your parents in all things. Now, real quick. All these are pictures of the family, but they're also pictures of God and us in different relationships. For like wives, submit yourselves to husband. Who's the wife of Jesus? The church. Church, submit yourself to your husband. So if we submit ourselves to Jesus, we can see his love more. We're not fighting against him. We submit to him. And then he loves us. We submit to him. We're secure in Christ, the King, you know, our salvation, our strong tower. We're secure if we submit to him. If we don't submit to him, we're walking on the edge. We feel like we're outside his love. You know what I mean? So just get back in there, submit to Christ. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Christ won't be bitter toward us. Okay, children, obey your parents. Okay, we're the children. God is the Father. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, this is written by God. He's the Father. He's not going to provoke us. God doesn't provoke us. Bondservants, obey. Your masters, let me read that again. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So that's how, if we want to look as like Paul, Paul called himself bondservant of Christ. We're slaves of Christ. Even though he's our husband, and he's our brother and father and friend, But we put ourselves in complete submission to what he wants us to do as bondservants. And we're not going to be men pleasers. We're serving God with sincerity of heart and fear. Not the kind of fear like, ugh, but kind of fear where we respect him. We're going to do what he says, right? Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you're a boss, pay your people reasonable wages. You don't have to drive a Harley while they can't even pay rent. You know, let them at least pay rent. You know, I don't get that. He's probably saying, does he have a Harley? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So that's why he's in chains, for speaking the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So when you're out in the world and you're talking to people, you're with people who are not believers, redeem the time. That redeeming means like buy up the time. You're with someone who doesn't believe, use that time for Christ. Don't just, you know, let them tell you about stupid movie they watched or something. Like, you know, bring it into what you know. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, there you go, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you, Colossae, for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known you all things which are happening here. So he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus over to Colossae. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And, oh, there was another guy I missed there. Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So those guys are Jewish. Jewish believers. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis, and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis. And that's not Memphis, Tennessee. That's Memphis. Sorry. The church and the church that is in his house. Okay. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed the ministry in which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand. So somebody else wrote all this, right? And then Paul grabs the pen and writes, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. There you go. Colossians. God bless you guys.